Okay, can everybody hear me? I think you can hear me without this thing.
Actually, don't turn it off because I'm recording.
Turn it off?
No.
Okay. Okay.
You sound beautiful.
Thank you.
You look beautiful.
I'm here because I wanted to tell you guys a little bit about what Pete and I do over at Lynnmore. And so I wrote a little something, and I'm holding on to this little stand here, this little podium, because I'm a little nervous. So I don't have any kind of podium over at Lynnmore, a.k.a. Symphony. And so I just throw it on this little low table that we drag over there, and we've got some couches, and we've got some spaces for people to wheel their wheelchairs in, and lounge chairs over here, and it's up on the third floor, and behind all of that, in that little sitting space with a TV behind me, in front of us, I see the dining room. So you guys are basically sitting in the dining room of Lynnmore right now, and this is what we do. And Pete usually sits over here in a comfy chair with the electric piano on his knees trying to plonk out some tunes for us. This is called All Who Are Thirsty, All Who Are Weak. And that song just kind of came up as I was asking God to help me write this. It just sort of, throughout the day, was just really singing in my heart. So I thought, well, what the heck? That must be God telling me to think about that. Sitting in church several years ago, I listened to one of the members of the church where we were going at the time, which was St. Clair's. Her name was Joyce. And she gave a message called Piercing the Loneliness. Isn't it wild that we can remember certain things and not others? And that particular title just grabbed me. Piercing the Loneliness, about her minister to a small group of people at a nearby assisted living residence. It's really just only, what, a couple miles down the road at the most from our house. She spoke about how folks there asked if a Sunday service could be provided on a regular basis. When our vicar asked the congregation, Joyce found herself offering to do it. Or maybe, as the case may be, she was invited to do it and she said yes. After some startup help from the vicar, she had been offering a once-a-month Sunday service, because that's what she could give once a month. And she invited the residents to come, and people were really glad that she was there. She asked if anyone from our congregation wanted to come along and help when she gave this little message during the sermon time. And I felt like my heart was going, yeah, say yeah. And I didn't. I resisted because I'm stubborn. And maybe some of you guys can relate. I felt, you know, I had all sorts of excuses, and I'm overly busy at the time. And it also involved writing a message once a month, and it was like, oh my gosh, that's just too much. And it just seemed way too challenging. Besides, how could I lead a service? So I kind of wrote it off, and every time it came up, I got a little nudge. And some of the nudges were like this. But you love being with seniors, and I do. I had a lot of extended family growing up. I was so lucky for that, because my guys don't really have that as much. I had a great-grandmother, you know, a bunch of grandmothers. They always came for Thanksgiving and Christmas. Some of you guys can relate. Another one was, aren't they exactly who Jesus says are the least of these, on the edges of society and often ignored or forgotten? So I thought about the gospel. I thought about what the gospel means. That kind of nudged me a little bit further along on the continuum. And then another nudge was, don't they deserve to be able to worship God too? And then the final blow, How could it hurt to just go and do it once? Especially if Joyce was there leading the service and all I had to do was sit there and be with everybody. So that's what I did. Eventually I went along, cautiously at first. I am not doing this. That's what I told myself that morning. What I found was that the seniors were really thirsty for God. And even if it was just a very short service, they wanted to come. I was reminded of the scripture, "For whenever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst." During our brief shell of a service, some were listening and nodding their heads in agreement, and some were following the bulletin or at least trying to figure out where we were in the service. It never followed the bulletin, so it was confusing. And some were just nodding off to sleep, and that was okay, too. At the end of each worship time, they thanked Joyce, and that first time, me, for some reason, I didn't do a whole lot, profusely, saying things like, "We really appreciate your coming." And they'd come up and shake our hands. "We just don't get much church here otherwise." Even though we were doing a very basic service, I began to feel a nudge to include some singing. That particular first time I went, "Why don't you include some sing? Why don't you ask them if they want to sing?" Because we were just doing your basic, some of you guys know this, the 8 o'clock service where you don't have any music, and it's like all the golfers come to that one, and then they run off to play golf. That was my family. And I came back, obviously, the next month, and before I could stop myself, I asked if anybody would want to sing some hymns during the service. Yeah, that was the end of it. So they responded so enthusiastically, and they kind of were sitting in a line on couches and wheelchairs and stuff, and so I just went down the line and I went, what's your favorite hymn? What would you want to sing? And I wrote it down, and some of them I'd never, ever heard of. Something about the blood and, just different things that, really good old Baptist hymns and other hymns, lots of different kinds of hymns, very eclectic. And so I wrote them down, and I looked up as many as I could, and I came up with a collection of about 5 or 6. Maybe we started out with 3 or 4. And I decided that I'd type them up in really large print and put them in 3-ring binders. So that's what we did. And then we added a few, over the year or so that people asked for. And then we found out which ones they really liked and could identify with or could remember singing. Because some of them have vision problems and cannot see, so they can't rely on the 3-ring binder. Others of them know them by heart, So it was very helpful. So what's the one that we sing every single Sunday without fail as our final hymn?
Amazing Grace.
That's it. Without fail. At our next service, we sang a bunch of songs. Really, we just sing 3, a beginning, a middle, and an end. That's what we do every service that we come to, which is once a month. And my involvement with this ministry began with assisting Joyce. Then another parish member came, Jerry, and we took turns offering a service for a period. And then Jerry had other people to visit, so it was little old me doing it finally. And that was about 2007 or 8, as far as I can recall, but I can't really remember because my computer stuff only goes back to about 2007 or 8. It's 2015, and God is doing some really cool things, and I just wanted to share some of those with you. Over the course of 7 years, I've seen God in the midst of our worship service in a variety of ways. Edith came wheeling herself into the service one day, slowly and laboriously. She was a beautiful African-American woman who surprised me by saying, "Amen," out loud, several times during my message. During the hymns, Edith would often raise her hands to God. Even though she could no longer read the words, she sang the hymns anyway, from memory, especially Amazing Grace, which was her favorite. I grew to adore Edith. She was my cheering section. She was my focus for, what are we doing this for anyway? We're doing this to praise God. We're doing this to worship God. A few months ago, one of the other attendees told me that Edith was dying and that her family had all been called to her side. After the service, I found her room and visited with her briefly, holding her hand and telling her how we sang her favorite song, Amazing Grace, that day, and how God was with her. She was no longer able to talk, but she communicated by squeezing my hand. I met her sister as I was leaving Lynmore. And I asked her if she was visiting family, and she said, yes, I'm visiting my sister. And then she told me a little bit about her sister, Edith, and I said, oh my gosh, I know Edith. You know, she's been coming to this service we have, and I love her, and told her a little bit about my experience with Edith, and she said a little bit more about her older sister and how she was going to miss her so badly, and she wasn't sure if she could deal with this too well. And I just gave her a hug, and I felt so privileged to be a part of Edith's going home time. For a while, I was leading the service for the residents there alone, or so I thought. But each time I finished the service, I found that I felt just so accompanied by this wonderful, amazing group of people. And that we were part of a wonderful and close communion with a larger church. And that St. Francis was all a part of this. And we were there to worship this amazing God who was doing all this. All of the residents were individuals with interesting and sometimes quirky lives. I'm going to tell you about a couple of the quirky things. There was Ruth, who would say at each gathering, can you get me a Kleenex, buddy? I need badly a Kleenex. Who would say at each gathering, well, I'm a Presbyterian minister. Oh, whoops. Elder, thank you. I'm a Presbyterian elder, every time she came. And then she would continue to affirm how important it is to worship God together. It wasn't annoying, it was wonderful. I visited her over the years in her room, sometimes just hanging out with her. She'd tell me stories about her life. And she said she was one of the first federal food inspectors who inspected Idaho potatoes and the whole process of making them into boxed mashed potatoes for the first time during World War II. I was like, what the heck? This is really cool. Anyway, she also told me about her life growing up on a farm, wearing dresses made out of grain bags for animals. And I remember particularly a story when she was brought to the service about a year ago from the memory ward, because she came from the independent section and then moved to the memory ward later. And one of the neat things that she remembered from her younger days was in the beginning of the service, before we really got started, she said, and I'm a Presbyterian elder. And then she said, I remember leading my horse, and I don't remember the name of the horse, but she did, in the countryside, and I found some wild berries, and ooh, my horse loved those berries as much as I did. And I just thought, you know, people have some really wonderful lives, and we need to hear their lives, their stories. It's a blessing for us. Another lady was a no-nonsense Baptist woman who didn't brook any foolishness or loud talking from the nurses during the services. She would shush them. But she also always brought someone else to the worship time. Every time I came, she would bring someone else, and she would hold their hand, and she would help them to get there. She knew Jesus, and she wanted to bring others to Jesus. Another man was a concentration camp survivor. He was also a Messianic Jew. That is, someone who found his Jewishness includes belief in Jesus as the Messiah. He had many people over his lifetime reject him in his faith. So he sat away from our service in the dining room section, kind of where you guys are, and we're having a service in here. And yet he would listen. And I once asked him after the service, just one-on-one, if he wanted a blessing or anything, and he said he would really appreciate it and that he would really like it if I would bring him communion during the communion time. So I would bring communion to everybody in here, and then I would walk out into the dining area and bring him communion too. But he didn't always want it, so I kind of have to keep my eye out for the signal for him. One attendant was a nurse employee who was always, her job was to be with a specific Alzheimer's patient named Larry. So that, you guys know, is part of a very separate and independent floor system on most assisted living residences now. That's a locked floor so that they can't wander and get lost. Larry would laugh and giggle and talk nonsense during the service, and it would get louder and louder, and sometimes it would sound like somebody was speaking in tongues, and maybe he was, and I didn't know it. Although the other attendees looked at him askance at first, like, boy, this is really annoying. As time went on, I noticed we all began to just feel differently about Larry. We would welcome him graciously, and I took my cues from the residents, and they just became close with him somehow, and I think that somehow had something to do with God's work in that community and in that service. A few months ago, this same nurse told us she was leaving Symphony Hall, and she came and she sat down with us, and she said after the service she wanted to say goodbye and she wanted to tell us what a blessing it was to be able to worship with us. You never know whose heart God is speaking to. Over the last few years, Peter has joined the monthly service, offering his talent of playing hymns on a portable electric piano. It was a $5 eBay purchase from Jerry, who blessed us by giving us that. And then when that conked out, we got him something a little bit heavier. It's a pain, apparently. But anyway, he manages, sits it on his knees, and just kind of, and the darn thing doesn't have a stand at all anymore because it's a second-hander, and so he has to kind of plunk it out and every now and then find his pages again and put them right. Currently, we've got two services, I think, regularly going on at Symphony Hall. And they're fairly long time. One is the St. Francis service, and we always tell them that everyone is welcome. So we've got a very eclectic group of people that come, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, and so on. And then we have Christ Church, who is represented by Mike. And I forget his last name, but Mike's been doing this for a pretty darn good long time, too. And he comes for, is it the second Sunday? We always go on the fourth Sunday of the month. I feel that God has been nudging me to tell you something about this, but I just didn't really know how to do it. So when I told that to John, he said, hey, why don't you come up and say something? So that's why this. I also felt like maybe God was nudging someone here, and I was keeping that opportunity from happening by not telling you guys about this, too, the way I learned about it. And so I want to ask you to consider joining with us at any time. It doesn't have to be regularly. It could be one time or many times, whatever you want. If you sense God tapping you on the shoulder about this, you can come see one of us, pray about it, be stubborn like me, and then finally give in. I used to think that what I had to offer was too small, or it wasn't good enough. I like the scripture verse that was read today. It's in Corinthians, and the very, very bottom of it gives me a picture in my mind of a clay pot that's cracked. And when you put a candle in there, all those cracks are lit up, and it still shines, and it shines even brighter, even because of those cracks, even in the midst of those cracks. And I feel like that's God. Amen. Amen. Let me hear an amen and get those hands raised. Amen. Thank you.
How about Bobby this morning?